When in Rome, do as the Romans do.
Roberto here. Good to see you all. And it's been a wild ride getting here during the feast this year. As you know, some of us have been sick, and you've prayed for us, and we are both here. We're both well, and I'm really excited to give you a message today. We will endeavor, with the help of Jessica, our translator, to end on time and to get you on your bus to go on the tour today. So the first thing I do is start the clock, because if the clock isn't running, I will not know anywhere where I'm at and how long I should talk. Let's turn over to Zechariah 8 and begin today to set the scene for what we're talking about. Zechariah 8, verses 1 through 5. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great favor, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth, the Mountain of the Lord of Hosts, the Holy Mountain. Thus says the Lord of Hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets." Zechariah speaks of a time of the 1,000 years when the kingdom of God will rule on the earth, the time we're celebrating during these feast days. And today is the 7th day of that feast. We were representing that in years where more than 800, maybe 850 years beginning this day into the feast, 800 years of the kingdom of God ruling humans, human beings, fallible human beings like us, ones that can get sick. We showed that this year. Ones that get tired, ones that make choices. By this time, though, all war will have been eliminated. It will be a time of safety, of peace, abundance. Also the goal of our present political systems, our leaders. They would like to do that, but God's way is not our way. And what we actually experience in this present system cannot hold a candle to what we're going to experience in the kingdom of God, when Christ and his saints rule. So one topic frequently in the news today, greatly affecting the world today and greatly affecting the world tomorrow, is the economy. It touches every aspect of our lives. The world economy is struggling. Have you noticed? Some are unemployed. Many are struggling to make ends meet. Personal debt is increasing. And although governments are trying to fix the problem, no one seems to know how to fix the problem. But there are answers. Today we will look into God's word and discuss the world economy might look like when the kingdom of God rules on the earth. So let's begin. Iniziamo. Let's begin. I think we can all agree that governmental decisions are a big factor affecting the world economy today and in the world tomorrow. That will also be true. Point number one, government of God will be just and fair. Wow, now there's a starting point. A government that's just and fair. Isaiah 54, verse 13 and 14. Now I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation, but I'm not sure what Jessica's going to read this out of, but she'll find something that's equivalent. Isaiah 54, verses 13 and 14. "I will teach all your children, and they will enjoy great peace. You will be secure under a government that is just and fair. Your enemies will stay far away. You will live in peace. Terror will not come near you." Proverbs 29, verse 2. "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan." What we see today in most of the world, brethren, are leaders who don't know God. They don't know God's way. They're trying to rule with broken governmental systems. No matter what you may label them, they don't work long term. As a result, the people groan. We groan under the weight of high taxes, danger in the streets in many countries, war, poverty, and corruption on all sides. But it will be different when Christ rules on the earth. Isaiah 2, verse 3. Isaiah 2 and verse 3. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." A healthy economy cannot function in a government that has laws that cater to special interests or favor one group over another. And God's law is right and just and fair to all. As we heard earlier from Mr. Caputo, the world is going to be still full of nations, many of whom would be hostile to Israel. They're going to recognize superior force, but they are still going to be separate nations. One is not going to be favored over another. It's going to be fair for all. What are some elements of a righteous, healthy economy from the point of view of righteous government? Leviticus 19, verse 36. Here's one just to think about this. Leviticus 19, verse 36. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or volume. Your scales, weights, must be accurate. Your containers for measuring dry materials or liquids must be accurate. I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Inflation falls into this category. Now, if you've had any length of time in life, you'll know that things have gotten more and more and more expensive. Some of you have bought automobiles that cost more than your first house. Wonder why that is. Because people are dishonest with the standards and they keep increasing prices to gain a little extra. We pay more for less. How the poor are treated in a righteous economy. Proverbs 14, verse 31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. The world today, poverty is rampant and getting worse. There's lots of poverty wherever you go. Even the United States, which is the richest country in the world, still, there are many places where people are living on the streets, living in tents, living under bridges. Poverty is rampant. In the first world nations of Europe and the United States and Australia, there is still poverty. And no one seems to know what to do about it. While many subsist on social programs, there never seems to be enough help for those who really need help. And very few know how to identify and address the causes of poverty. So for topics today, for lunch or for the bus or whatever, I give assignments as I go along, by the way. This is a class. This is a classroom. I give assignments. Come up with your own ideas of what are some of the other areas where government directly affects the economy. First one that comes to my mind would be COVID. Did the economy be affected by the decisions of government on COVID? Think about these things. Come up with your own. Use that as points of discussion. When the kingdom of God rules, government will be just. It will be spirit-directed. It will be Jesus Christ with us, spirit beings, doing the work of the government. It will be human people, yes. Human fallible people. People that have to learn and make mistakes. But those of us in charge will not be influenced by special interest. We won't need the votes of the people. We won't need their taxes. God's law will be the law of the land. The law will be fair and just and make sense for all people. People will be encouraged to make God's way their way of life. Poor will be a temporary state, not a way of life. Now it has been said that a building block of society is the family, and a strong family is also the foundation of a strong economy. Strong families are rooted in love and respect. Point number two, families will be strong. Families will be strong. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves himself loves his wife. Ephesians 5, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 5, verses 22 and 23. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, also as the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. A solid, loving marriage, brethren, is built on sacrificial love and servant leadership. Now, these scriptures are getting rarer and rarer in society today that make sense to people. Some would call this hate speech. I've been in places where this is not acceptable, where you would not preach this publicly. But a solid, loving marriage is built on sacrificial love and servant leadership. And from this base, husband and wife can raise children, can run business, can live life, can grow in grace and knowledge. Let's turn over, just quickly touch Proverbs 31. Very interesting. I don't have a lot of time to go into great detail, but let's just hit a couple of points because I want to make a point here. Proverbs 31. You've heard of the Proverbs 31 woman? Well, behind every Proverbs 31 woman, there's a Proverbs 31 man also. We'll keep the men involved here too. Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is above, far above rubies? Verse 13, she seeks wool and flax, willingly works with her hands. She's like a merchant ship, verse 14. She brings food from afar. She's productive. Verse 15, she also rises while it's yet night and provides food for her household. She takes care of her household as well as business. And a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. Yes, she's an entrepreneur. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Her husband is known in the gates and when he sits among the elders. You know, people from in the kingdom of God are going to be taught from the very beginning the meaning of marriage, the meaning of family. They're going to be taught godly morality. It will not be something that's done in very little strange corners of some country where they haven't gotten the word from the liberals yet. It will be taught in the school. Parents will teach their children while they're at home. And after a generation or two, the people will have many excellent examples to follow. By this time, there will be dozens of generations which will have passed. The pain and the suffering and the destruction that Mr. Caputo talked about from people that he heard when he was counseling. This will be a distant memory, maybe not even known at all. They will not know this. It will not be allowed. We will be behind if someone starts to get out of line to say, this is the way, walk you in it. It won't be perfect, but it's going to be much better because the government's going to be righteous. Marriage is going to be taught. The family is going to be supported. But it won't happen immediately. Some will have to die. Some will have to repent. Some will have to learn new ways of dealing with their mates. But it will get better over time. Families will be given some land. People who are not farmers will still be able to grow some of their own food. Over in Micah 4:4, it says, everyone shall be under his own vine and under his own fig tree. No one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Italy, their own vine, their own fig tree. Throw some olives in there too, okay? So have a little oil with your wine. There are many indications that the economy will be built around family unit, not around large corporations. And although Proverbs 31 focuses on the woman, we see that her husband is known in the gates. You're not known in the gates for doing nothing. You're known in the gates for being an expert, for having accomplished. And people say, show me, I want to be like you. They are a team. They raise their children. They make their business. It's going to be part of, I think, an economic vehicle that's going to drive family business, not large corporations. Not large corporations like we have today. So think about it. In the world tomorrow, real people living real lives, what kind of professions might they have? Point of discussion, your assignment. What kind of professions might you expect to see at that time? Point number three. When Christ's kingdom rules on the earth, when Christ's economy drives how people live, people will be taught to work. People will be taught to work. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. Paul writes, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Now, again, he's not saying that you can't work. If you're 99 years old and you're just basically living day to day, he's saying, if you are willing and able, if you are able, you should work. For we hear that some of you walk around disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command you and exhort you through our Lord Jesus Christ that you work in quietness and eat your own bread. People who work have less time for getting into trouble. You want to keep your kids on the straight and narrow? Give them something to do, something productive to do. Give them assignments at home. They are part of the family, you know. They need to contribute and help. And the kids are saying, ugh. And I'm saying, go for it, parents. Do your job. Give them something to do. Help them occupy their time with productive activities. You know, in the USA, 80% of the taxes are paid by 20% of the people. 50% of the population in the richest country of the world don't generate enough income to pay taxes. Does that tell you that the work ethic is disappearing? Well, it's going to be revived when God's kingdom rules on the earth. The economy is going to depend on people all contributing. As we heard in the sermonette, everybody has a part to play in this symphony. But I know if left to our own devices, many of us would just rather play than produce. We are human beings, aren't we? We need to be taught otherwise. We have the heart of children, but we need to be taught otherwise that there are things that need to be done and that our contribution is important. Now, once we're taught to work, we come to point four. We will all be taught to tithe and to give. Point number four, to tithe and to give. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him laborer, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Not everyone's going to be at the same point. Remember, we're dealing with human beings. Even though we're 20 generations down the road or more, every generation are new people that have to learn the things we've had to learn. Now, they're going to have a better economy. They're going to have a better world. They're not going to have to worry about safety and wars, but they're going to have to learn to work, and then they're going to have to be taught to give. The blessings of giving. Malachi 3, verse 10. Malachi 3, verse 10 through 12. Malachi 3, verse 10 through 12. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you blessings that there will not be enough room to receive it. Do you believe it? Have you seen it? And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit in its field, says the Lord God. And the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Tithing and giving has to be learned. Most of us don't have it inherently. Do you ever see some little children together and there's a toy? What do they do? Oh, here, you play with it. No, what do? Mine. Right? I had kids. They're big now, but I had little kids. Mine. Until it's taught, share, give. You don't understand about giving. But giving will be a key factor when the economy of God rules in the world. All indications are that people will pay 10%. If you make more, you pay more naturally. You don't need a graduated income tax. You make $10,000, you pay 10%. You make $100,000, you pay 10 times more. Tithe has been the standard from Abraham, we know for sure, and probably before. It will be also, I think, when the economy of God rules beyond today. Point number 5, credit or debt will be minimal. Credit or debt will be minimal in the kingdom of God. That would take a big load off most people today. Credit or debt will be minimal. Now, while debt is not a sin in the Bible, it is highly discouraged. Proverbs 22, verse 7. Burn this one into your mind, brethren, because you can practice this today. You don't have to wait for the kingdom of God to rule in the earth. You don't have to wait to your spirit to appreciate this. You can do this today. Proverbs 22, verse 7. Understand, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Romans 6, verse 22 says, but now we have been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. We are called to be slaves of God, not slaves of any man or any institution. Now, debt comes in many forms: credit cards, student loans. That's a big one in the U.S. Payday lenders, car loans, mortgages. The Bible says avoid such things because it enslaves us. Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 5. Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge with a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter. Picture a gazelle running from the puma. Run, run, run. Get away from it, he says. Like a bird from the hand of the fowler. This is talk about co-signing. You know, and a lot of us being Christian, it might seem like a good idea to co-sign, to help somebody. But God says, don't do it. We all, human beings, can also become slaves to physical things. You know, it's amazing the little pieces of plastic we have now that you can put down and make everything happen. To be able to put down a piece of plastic and buy things, big things, wonderful things, delicious things, before we've actually earned the right to do so can be for some addictive. We become slaves to the credit industry, or I should say the debt industry, and it can stress our families and ruin our relationship with God. Have you known of families where debt has caused stress? But you might say, well, tithing sounds like a good idea. I agree with you up to this point, Mr. Kozer. You've done a great job. However, how can the world exist on 10% tax? How can you run a world on 10% tax? I mean, personal tax rates in the U.S., 37%. Wow. In Italy, 43%. You're winning, Italy. Australia, 45%. Italy's in second place. Finland, anybody here from Finland? Nobody's here from Finland. 57%. Everything's free in Finland, you know. After you give them 57% of everything you earn. How can this world function on a 10% tax rate when we have 37 to 57% taxes now? Point number six, some expenses will no longer be needed in the world beyond today. I'd ask you to think about these things. I'm going to cover a couple here. Again, for the sake of time, we want to get you out of here on time. You're going to like that tour. Anna and I have seen these things and it's been really neat. Okay. How about some things that we won't be needing in the world beyond today? How about the military? That's a big one. How about the military? Micah 4, verse 3. Micah 4 and verse 3. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. We're going to use that capacity to destroy, to build machines that build, that rebuild the waste places, that plant crops so everyone can eat. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, statistics can be quite confusing, but also revealing. In the U.S., we spend the most on military, defense or offense, of all the nations in the world. But it's only 4% of our GDP, gross domestic product. On the other hand, North Korea spends just a fraction of what we spend, but it's 24% of their GDP. And there's only one in that country that's getting fat. Everyone else is not doing too well. How about another area that we might not need a lot of? How about health care or sick care? Healthcare or sick care. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. Excuse me. Proceeding from the throne of the Lamb of God. In the midst of its street and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits. Each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. The U.S. spends 17.5% of its GDP on health care. We are among the highest per capita for such expenditures. U.K. spends about 12%. Italy spends about 9%. Large expenditures, every one of them. We won't be needing those in the world tomorrow. Now, there may be some emergency medicine. You know, you may have someone cuts themselves or whatever and needs a little dressing of a wound or something. And again, maybe even not that. Maybe because we're all floating around there watching and saying, this is the way, walk you in it. We might just say, don't do that again and heal immediately. That was the wrong thing to do. That was dangerous. Don't do that again. And we might do that. I'm not sure how that's going to work. But we will not need the health care system we need today, which is a big expense. For those who are working, you pay into that every month, every week. In the world to come, people will be healthier because we will understand the laws of health. What a concept. God made us to be healthy. He gave us an immune system to fight off things that might come through in this life and that. But frankly, we are sick, sick, sick because of our food, because of our water, because of what we have done to ourselves. Food will be pure. The land animals will be taken care of properly. If someone becomes sick, God, of course, is able to heal. The leaves of the tree of life will also be for healing. What are some other areas we may not need a lot of as we see today? Maybe the educational system will be totally different. You know, a lot of times now, especially in the U.S., everyone thinks they need to go to college. I think we will find, if we take a good, clean look at things, that college is definitely important for certain things. There are certain fields you need to get into college to get in-depth knowledge. But a lot of the professions that are important in society, to make society work, to give people a good, stable life, to give people meaning, and to make ability to apply and to contribute, are mentor-type positions. Now, most people don't go to college to become a farmer. You wouldn't have to go to college to become a woodworker. You wouldn't have to go to college to learn how to make wine. My grandfather made 250 gallons of wine a year. Yes, he was Italian. He never went to college to learn to do that. He learned from other people that made wine. And he was able to contribute because they traded that wine for things in the neighborhood. Everyone had something to contribute, a lot of trade. The cost of higher education has put a lot of people into debt. There are people in their 50s and 60s that still have a student loan debt in the U.S., like a mortgage or something they studied that they never used. Here's your assignment. What other things can you think of that we may not have to spend money on when the kingdom of God rules on the earth, so that we can live within that 10% that God specifies that ought to be given? Many things we consider normal today will not be required beyond today. However, we will be dealing with a physical people with physical needs, with free moral agency. And that means some are going to make bad decisions. Okay. It will take many years for everything to become in alignment with God's way, but every new generation will have to relearn. You know, the children are going to have to fall down and skin their own knees to know not to do that. Okay, people are going to have to make decisions. But God has ways of dealing with bad decisions. And we don't ever, in my lifetime, I've never seen this practiced any place. But I find it in Scripture, so I have to say it. Point number 7. God will make a safety net. God will make a safety net for real people who make real decisions, who may not be very wise, or who have things happen to them. First one of those safety nets is the year of release. The seventh year. The year of release. I call it a do-over for the individual. A do-over for the individual. Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 and 2. At the end of every seventh year, you must cancel the debts of everyone who owes you money. This is how it must be done. For everyone, cancel the loans they have made to their fellow Israelites. They must not demand payment from their neighbors or relatives, for the Lord's time is at hand. The Lord's time has arrived. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold and you and serves you for 6 years, in the seventh year you shall let him go. And when you send him away free, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your winepress. From what the Lord has blessed you, you shall give to him. Now, this can only work if loans are given brother to brother. Have you noticed there's no banking system here? Think about it. I'm not sure what kind of banking system we will have, but it's not the system we have today. The banking system today is designed to keep us in debt. They are a system that specializes in debt. They give us a little interest. They loan our money out at a higher rate. The idea is to keep people in debt because they get interest from the debt. Can you imagine what would happen in 7 years when all the banks had to cancel all the loans? Yeah. So these have to be brother-to-brother type loans. You're a farmer, and your kids are out playing with matches, and they catch a portion of the barn on fire, and they burn up your seed crop for next year. Ah, kids, you know how they are. Yeah, we were there, doing things we shouldn't have been doing. Your neighbors come together and say, I can give you 200 bushels, and I can give you 100 bushels, and I can give you 500 bushels, and get you started next year, and when your crop comes in, you pay us back. Well, if you were not able to do that in 7 years, guess what? You're not going to be saddled with this when you're 57 years old and been in debt for 40 years or 30 years. You're going to get canceled. You're going to get a clean slate. That's a pretty good system. But it gets even better. The Jubilee year. Protection for the family. The Jubilee year, protection for the family. Again, we're dealing with real people. Some are going to make bad choices. Great-grandpa may lose some of the family land. He may have had a problem and thought he could sell it and do something, and then whatever he decided to do failed and he had no way to get it back. Does the grandbaby have to suffer? Live in poverty? Or on the other hand, if grandpa was really astute, then he managed to gather up more and more and got bigger and bigger. Does his family benefit much more than all the rest of them at the expense of the rest of them? No. No. God says over in Leviticus 25 and verse 23, Leviticus 25 and verse 23, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me. Temporary dwellings. And in all the land of your possessions, you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, he may redeem it, what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself, redeem it. 27. Let him count the years since the sale and restore the remainder to the man's whom it sold, and return his possession. Verse 28, but if he is not able to have it restored to himself when it was sold, it shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the 50th year, the Jubilee year. And in that Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his possession. This feature of God's economy ensures that the land of the family will remain in the family. God intends for us to have the means of production. We have to work it. He's not giving it to us for free. We have to work it, but he gives us the means. We are not going to be disenfranchised. We're not going to be out there with no means to take care of our families. It ensures all families will have a place to live and a means to generate wealth. Okay, let's conclude. I've given you some assignments today, and that'd be fun to see what some of the things you come up with as far as professions we will need in the world tomorrow and professions we will not need in the world tomorrow, and how things might work, what kind of businesses would be desirable and profitable and contribute to the economy. We cannot know exactly how that will be. Like Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. It's been a pleasure being with you, brethren, today. Look forward to talking to you later and the last great day tomorrow.